And what we've talked about as we've gone through this series is the fact that what we see in the book of Jonah is that Jonah, the Ninevites, and we can all encounter God's grace. And I've really enjoyed going through this book with y'all. Next week, we're going to begin a new series entitled Unlikely Heroes. And in that one, what we're going to do is look at some pretty unknown Old Testament people, men and women who God used to advance his kingdom. Some in very unlikely ways. Some in ways that are going to make you go, what? How? Why? When we talk about Phineas. If you don't know who Phineas is, I'll give you some heads up. You can look at that and it'll stir some stuff within you, I'm sure. But that's what God's word does. Today, though, we're going to focus on Jonah chapter 4. Now, remember that our focus verse for this whole passage, the verse that we've been encouraging you guys to memorize, to commit to memory, is in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. And that is? Oh, it's on the screen. You cheated. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's right. And last week we witnessed the repentance of the people of Nineveh, and we witnessed God's amazing grace on a people who were very far away from God. And in chapter 4, the whole tone of the book of Jonah, it changes. If you read it closely, you'll just notice the whole tone changes. This book should end in celebration, but instead, it ends in self-loathing. If the book of Jonah had ended in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, history would have portrayed Jonah as one of the greatest prophets who had ever lived. But unfortunately for Jonah, the book continued on. While there was an incredible spiritual awakening in Nineveh, after Jonah preached what God had laid on his heart to preach, after what God had told Jonah to go and preach, God goes on to reveal to us the importance of considering Jonah's thoughts and Jonah's intentions. Now listen, that applies to you and me. If God were writing our story in his book and revealing our thoughts and our intentions, what might they say about us? So let's not judge Jonah quite so harshly. It's the way I would be if my thoughts were being portrayed. I'd be crying about it too. But he goes on to do this. And Jonah's thoughts and intentions are just laid out so that we can learn what God truly values in his people. In Jonah chapter 1, I said Jonah reminds me a lot of the story of the prodigal son, in that he took all God had blessed him with. Just like the prodigal son took all of his inheritance from his father, he went off and he squandered it. He wanted to live life on his own terms. That's exactly what Jonah had done. This poor country boy raised up, popular prophet all throughout Israel. Everybody knew him. And then when God calls him to do something hard, he wants to take his blessing, he wants to take his grace, God's grace, and he wants to run off to Tarshish. He wants to leave everything behind. He wants to live life on his own terms. Here in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah reminds me of another person in the story in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son, and that's the elder brother. Here in Jonah 4, Jonah is critical, he's selfish, he's sullen, he's angry, he's unhappy with the grace of God extended to the people of Nineveh. In short, Jonah needs an attitude adjustment. And really, that's what this whole book is all about. The one thing I want you to know, to learn, to understand, to apply from Jonah chapter 4, and actually it applies to this whole book of Jonah. What I believe is most prevalent, though, is in Jonah chapter 4, is this. God confronts Jonah's attitude. And God will confront your attitude. He will confront my attitude, especially as we talk about what we're going to talk about today. But if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this morning, I want to invite you to stand also. If you're able to stand, go ahead and stand, and let's read God's word together in Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And what seemed very wrong is that God extended his grace to the people of Nineveh. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life away, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? God's the one who owns grace. God's the one who has extended the grace. The people of Nineveh, they sinned against God, not Jonah. They hurt Jonah's feelings. They hurt Jonah's people. But God's the one who's over grace. And God's saying, is it right for you to be angry about this? Well, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, Jonah says. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it, you didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight, died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals? You guys can have a seat. Thanks for standing with me. First thing I see in this right away is that God confronts Jonah's attitude, yes, but he confronts his attitude toward God. Jonah has a pretty sorry attitude toward God in this whole thing. A lot of people just think he's got a bad attitude toward the Ninevites, but he's got a bad attitude toward God. At the end of chapter 3, we see that God saw the repentance of the people of Nineveh, and he relented. And we talked about that last week. God turned away. He repented. He relented from the wrath that he was going to rain down upon the people of Nineveh. And he turned and he extended compassion because they repented. They turned. And God in his sovereignty, listen, he has the freedom to change his mind in this way. He changed his mind towards you in this way when you repented of your sins and you turned to him. He repented of this whenever Jonah repented and turned and said, yes, God, I'll obey. I'll stop running. God in his sovereignty has the freedom to change his mind in this way. And as a result, this massive Assyrian city was spared God's judgment of wrath. And we start to see Jonah's attitude uncovered here toward God. Jonah was angered by the repentance of Nineveh. In our English translations, we don't really get the big picture of the anger Jonah had. The Hebrew uses two different words to describe Jonah's anger here. The first word is the word raha, and the second word is the word kara. And both of them together, they describe Jonah's anger as a blaze, as a fire, kindled slowly, smoldering deep within. He's an inferno of anger. That's the way Jonah is. Why? Because these people turned from their wicked ways and they turned to God. And God extended his compassion. God extended his grace to them. And Jonah's angry about that because he wanted to see them destroyed. Now remember who Nineveh was. We talked about it the first week. They were a wicked people. They'd go in and they'd rape and pillage. They'd stick heads on spears. They would run chains through chins and up and out through the tongues. They'd tear the tongues out of people. I mean, they were a wicked people. And they did all this to Jonah's people. And so Jonah, we might think, well, yeah, he has a right to be angry. No, he doesn't. God's extended forgiveness. But Jonah has a bad attitude toward God because of God's forgiveness. Here, Jonah reveals his heart toward God. Like I said, a lot of people think Jonah's heart toward the people of Nineveh was tough, but more than that, his attitude toward God was awful at this time. He's clearly angry with God because of God's grace. Jonah didn't run because he was afraid of Nineveh back in chapter 1. No, he wasn't afraid of them. He knew they were a wicked people, but he wasn't afraid. He didn't run because he thought they might reject God's message. No, Jonah ran because he was afraid the people of Nineveh might accept God's message of repentance and grace. Jonah was angered at God because God might actually forgive this wretched people of Nineveh. It's like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal. back in Luke 15, same thing. The father throws a great big old party for his son who has returned home, the prodigal, who took his inheritance, who squandered it, who ran the family name right into the mud with the pigs, literally. That's where they were. Who had enough, and he had enough. This young kid had enough, and he returned home to a welcomed reception by his father. A father who had every right to stone this kid right in place. Okay? This father in Luke 15 had every right to stone his prodigal son. But instead, the father told the servants, he said, hey, bring out the best robe, put a ring on his finger, which means he's back in the family, put sandals on his feet, kill the fattened calf, and let's feast. Let's celebrate for this son of mine who was dead, and he's alive again. And this is the picture of Nineveh. They were dead in their transgressions, and they repented, and God's celebrating this. But instead of celebrating their repentance, Jonah is angry with God. Because like the father in the story of the prodigal, God is celebrating the fact that Nineveh repented, and like the elder brother, Jonah's angry with God. Jonah actually admits that he tried to forestall God's grace by going to Tarshish. Jonah would have preferred God to administer his wrath and his judgment on Nineveh instead of his grace. Jonah quotes a portion of Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is God's self-revelation to Moses. God is the gracious one. Of course, Jonah had no objections when God's grace was bestowed upon Jonah. Of course, Jonah had no objections when God showed compassion to Jonah when he found himself sinking to the bottom of the sea. But when it came to the people of Nineveh, God's grace angered him. Now, Jonah didn't mind that God was patient with him, but he didn't want God to be patient with the people of Nineveh. He wanted God's anger to burn against the people of Nineveh. I find it interesting that Jonah doesn't pray the last part of Exodus 34, where God reveals this about himself, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. This omission is telling. Jonah's prayer demonstrates that he found no offense in the thought of God justly punishing evildoers. It was the grace and mercy of God that was scandalous to Jonah. Because the Ninevites responded to God with repentance, they had been spared the judgment they deserved. Grace triumphed over judgment. And grace made Jonah angry. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, I'd say we've all kind of faced some tension like this at different times. We don't always want to be gracious toward our enemies. And maybe we get angry at God. You ever been upset with God because he's extended grace to your enemies? Maybe. I've talked to some people I care deeply about, and they've shared with me, honestly, how people who they knew were wicked and wretched people would turn to God, and then it seemed like God just blessed them more than he blessed me. Has that ever been you? I don't know. Only you can answer that. I'm just throwing the question out there. It's been me at times, I'll be honest with you. I don't like that. I don't like to admit how much like Jonah I can be and have been. I'm trying to work through it. Maybe you are too. Second, God confronts Jonah's attitude toward self. A lot of us need to confront our attitude toward ourself. We really do. Jonah's words here remind us of Elijah, or they reminded me of Elijah. Maybe they reminded you of Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 19? After God had delivered Elijah from the persecution of Ahab and the prophets of Baal. Remember on Mount Carmel, Elijah slaughtered 400 prophets of Baal right there. They were all under the direction of Jezebel. And then Jezebel, she went off and she made this threat toward Elijah. And he believed it, and he became afraid after seeing the power of God firsthand working through him. He was scared of little old Jezebel. He was scared of her. And he said this to God. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. Woe is me. I'm no better than my ancestors. You ever get like that? Got a bad attitude toward herself. Jonah did. Jonah, like Elijah, came to the point of preferring death to life because he knew that his will was at odds with God's will. That's what brings this on. And that's depressing. It's demoralizing realization. Since God would win every single time, he'll win every single argument. He'll win every single fight. And because Jonah knew that, he didn't like it, but he knew it. He's like, I want to give up. Some people can ignore and pretend like everything's fine, but Jonah knew God too well to do that. And so he wanted to die. He had this self-loathing attitude. Woe is me. The other option was for Jonah to have a change of mind, but that's hard. It's hard to change your heart. It's hard to change your mind. But if he would adopt God's compassion toward the people of Nineveh, the tension would be gone. That's not what he wanted to do. But if he'd done that, he wouldn't have to lose any more fights with God because he'd be on God's side. Some of you are fighting God day in, day out. You're wondering why you have this self-loathing attitude maybe, or why you just feel like you're in a state of despair. It's because you're at odds with God, like Jonah was. He just wanted to fight God. He didn't want to surrender to God. He had so much obstinance toward the people of Nineveh that he did not want to have a godly attitude towards these people. He didn't want to have an attitude of compassion. And that just builds up within us, folks. And all we do, really all we do is we end up hurting ourselves. We end up living in misery, self-loathing. Let that stuff go. Get on God's team. Get on his side. Start to look at people the way God looks at people. Start to love people the way God loves people. Not in anger. Not in sin-keeping. Oh, they've done this to me. I can't forgive them. He'd have done a lot better if he'd just gotten on God's side. This is why Jesus taught his disciples to say to God in their prayer life, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's talking about here. The only way to have peace and contentment in this life is to align your will with God's will. How do I do that? Get in his word. Know what he's saying to you. Be engaged in it. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister to your heart and soul. Rely on that. That's how that happens. God's response to Jonah is simply a question. He said, Jonah, you have a good reason to be angry, to be hot, to be burning with fire. God simply asked Jonah whether or not he really thought his anger was justified. And we don't have Jonah's response at this time, but we do have what he does next. He pouts. Jonah pouts like a big old baby. God confronts Jonah's attitude toward Jonah's enemies. God confronts his attitude toward his enemies. Has God ever confronted you about your attitude toward your enemies? I can just picture it in my mind. Jonah goes up on the hillside. He fixes a shelter to block the sun and the wind, which I've been there, and that's hot, and you need shelter. And so he fixes his shelter, and next it reads like Jonah's sitting at the movies. He's got his popcorn all buttered down, his big drink sitting there, you know, and it's salted and buttered in the popcorn. He's waiting for the bloodbath of a movie to start, like Friday the 13th or Texas Chainsaw Massacre, Saw, one of those, just a bloodbath ready to happen. That's what he's wanting. He's wanting to watch the city just go up in ruin. That's what he's anticipating God to do. These people who had oppressed his people, these people who had made slaves out of his people, these people who had exiled his people, sent them off to foreign lands. And so Jonah's attitude toward his enemy is burning with anger. You ever been there? Maybe you're there this morning. I don't know. Maybe that's exactly where you are. Maybe you were betrayed by a spouse. Maybe you were betrayed by a parent or a child or a coworker. I've actually had people tell me, hey, I've had to quit coming to Maple Avenue, but one of my coworkers goes there and I can't be around them. Okay. Well, that's your problem. You're going to have to deal with that. And if you both make it into heaven, you're going to have to really deal with it. God ain't going to put up with that. Has your anger ever been like that? You don't want to be around those people. Maybe your anger's burned against someone who you don't even know. But you've heard rumor. You like them rumors. They can get us all fired up. You've heard allegations against them. Well, listen, it's pretty prevalent right now in our little community. Right now, somebody or somebodies have been accused of crimes against animals, and some people have allowed their anger to burn. Their anger's burned, and they're Christians, and their anger's burned on Facebook, of all places. Can you believe that? Man, people are so tough on Facebook. It drives me nuts. They want to see something happen. They do. They want to see something happen to this person or these people. And it's been disgusting. It really has. It was so bad that the Macomb Police Department had to step in and say, hey, we're going to take these threats seriously. Whatever happened, and whoever let it happen, man, it's terrible. There's no other word for it. But here's what's messed up. We're not valuing the human being that's involved in this. We're not. We're showing no love, no grace, no forgiveness, no compassion toward those people. Instead, we jump on board with this wagon train of anger and fury, and boy, that's fun to ride. Because as long as I'm looking at somebody else's mess up, I don't have to look at mine. Like I said, what happens? Terrible. It's tragic. But the focus of hatred has been directed at the people accused. I know the animals were innocent, but in our country, people are innocent until proven guilty. As a Christian, this shouldn't be our response. Not like we stick our head in the sands and ignore it. We don't bury our head and ignore stuff, no. But like Jonah, some have felt empowered to cast their judgment, their fury, instead of their forgiveness. For us, forgiveness can be extremely difficult, especially when there's intense pain caused by the transgression that's happened. It's so hard for us to forgive and forget. I don't think we ever forget. We forgive. Even though we may try on our own to forgive, those hurtful thoughts keep creeping up in our minds, and we start reliving the pain of the transgression. Our minds ask many questions. How can I forgive them? How can I forget this? How can I treat them the same way that I used to? Will they do it again? How can I trust them? How can I love someone when they've hurt me? I like the way Beth Moore puts it. I just do. Forgiveness is being able to remember what happened without acting upon it, without allowing it to alter your mood. That's pretty wise. Jesus lays it out for us. It ain't easy, but he lays it out for us. He says, and if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive them. When I read this verse, and when maybe many of you read this verse, maybe you cringe just a little. I don't know. How can we forgive someone for the same offense, even if this same offense is done 7 times a day? It seems impossible, almost unreasonable to think we could do such a thing. But we need to understand something. We're all in the same boat. What I mean by that is all you have to do is read what Paul wrote in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that same boat, folks. Part of our issue is our ignorance. Our ignorance at what sin is and what its consequences are. And for both, it's what Caitlin shared with us this morning. It's pain. It's pain. We've been blinded by deception of it. We all cause pain. Jesus understood this, and he asked God to forgive us in spite of our ignorance as he hung on the cross in pain, looking up on us. What Jesus knew and what many of you know is that hurting people, they hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. Jonah was hurting. Even though God had extended grace to him, Jonah was hurting. Jonah didn't understand how important he was to God, and he didn't understand how important the people of Nineveh were to God. Once we have a clear understanding, listen, once you have a clear understanding of who you are and what you are worth, then it will be easier to share that love with those around you. Okay? Once you have a clear understanding of who you are, what you're worth, it'll be easy for you to share that same kind of Jesus love with those around you, with your neighbors. Our neighbors are God's children too. And loving them strengthens and reflects our love for Him. You ever thought about that? The way you treat everybody else, not just the people you pick and choose, but the way you treat everybody else, it's really a reflection of the love you have for God if you take His word seriously. So finally, we see God teaches Jonah the lesson of grace. God teaches Jonah the lesson of grace in verses 6 through 11. The rest of this chapter is an object lesson. Back in Jonah 1:17, God appointed a fish to swallow up Jonah. Here He appoints a plant to give Jonah shade, giving some relief from his discomfort. Apparently the shelter he made wasn't really doing the job, but Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Jonah found great satisfaction in the plant that God provided for his comfort. For the time, he forgets that he wants to die because God has spared Nineveh. For now, he was happy about God's compassion toward him. God, you remembered me. But notice what God does next. God sends a worm to eat up the plant. And what's Jonah do? Pouts, throws a fit again. Earlier, Jonah wanted to die because God had spared Nineveh. Now he wants to die because he's on the verge of sunstroke. He became faint and he begged God with all his soul to take his life. Once again, death was preferable to him over life. See, here's what I picked up on in this. Maybe you've seen it. If you ever watched, I don't know if your relationship is like this with God or not, but when things are going good, man, I'm on a high with Jesus. When things are going bad, I'm on a low with Jesus. That's called an emotional roller coaster. And that's the way a lot of people live out their faith. Well, that's not faith. That's emotions. We know we can stand firm at any time. Good times, bad times, hard times, easy times, fun times, sad times. We can stand firm. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in the book of Philippians. I'll consider it pure joy. That's what James meant in the book of James, chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever we face trials of many kinds. Jonah's on an emotional roller coaster in his faith. If you're on an emotional roller coaster in your faith, get off and be grounded. No. Your relationship with God. He wants you to know it. But notice how God asked Jonah another question similar to the first. He's like, Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And in Jonah, he said, yes, I do. I can't believe it. Jonah felt fully justified in his anger about this plant. That plant was the, listen, now this is key. That plant was the one source of Jonah's happiness in his life. Now here's what you got to pick up on. God wasn't the source of joy for Jonah. The silly plant was his source of happiness. Just look at your life. What's the source of happiness? Do you prefer happiness to joy? Is there something in your life that's providing that happiness? Maybe it's a house, a car. Maybe it's a spouse or children. I don't know. Got to be careful with those. God wants to be the focus of our life. For Jonah, it was the plant. And God's like, Jonah, I want to be the focus. But no, your happiness is in this plant. I need to be your joy. And so when God took the plant away, that one source of happiness, Jonah pouted again. This is so true in life. We often feel justified in our anger. God drives home the point of the object lesson in verses 10 and 11. Having gotten Jonah to admit that losing that plant had made him angry enough to die, God then compares Jonah's compassion to his own compassion. Jonah has no compassion towards the Ninevites. He was compassionate towards a plant that he did nothing at all to make it grow, to take care of it. He did nothing. And Jonah has more compassion toward a plant than he does toward a city of 120,000 people. God's like, you need to realize this in your life. We're drawn into the plot of Jonah's life. And we find ourselves thinking, it sure would have been better, would have been easier for Jonah if he'd obeyed God in the first place. But he was foolish to try and stall God and God's grace. God wanted to show the people of Nineveh grace and compassion. Jonah should have accepted that God wanted him to be an instrument of blessing in the lives of his enemies. I believe that's what God wants of each and every one of us that accepts Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves thinking a lot along the lines of Jonah. Maybe you ought to ask yourself this question today. Maybe spend some time on this. So jot this little question down, if you would. God, and just ask God this. Ask God to reveal this to you. God, am I like Jonah? Show me the areas of my life I might be like Jonah. God, is it true that I'd hate for you to shower your compassion on my enemies? Just ask yourself that. Just get real and honest with yourself. Ask yourself who your enemies are. Make a list. Are they your neighbors? Maybe your enemies, your spouse. Maybe your enemies are your children. Maybe your enemies are people you don't know personally, but maybe like politicians. They're human beings too. Maybe ask yourself that. God, is it possible that I have more compassion for my garden, my house, my car than for the people for whom Christ died? God, is it possible that you want me to be an instrument of blessing in the lives of my enemies? Would you put me in a submission hold and make me miserable until I began to look at people the way you do? Can you pray that prayer? Can you be like Jonah? Can you be bold enough in your faith to say, God, just put me in that submission hold. Break me to the point that I start to see people like you see people. God, am I like Jonah? Loving your enemies is hard. It's hard. And sometimes it's complicated. It takes discernment to even know what form of loving your enemies should take. Sometimes it means confronting them. Sometimes it means sitting down and crying with them. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that loving our enemies is one of the distinguishing characteristics of his disciples. Not getting on Facebook and slamming people. Not going out in the community and putting people down. Not spreading allegations, which are not fact yet. But loving people. Anybody can love their friends. But disciples of Jesus are told to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. So as the book of Jonah suggests, it's very likely that God wants you to be an instrument of blessing in the lives of your enemies too. Have you ever thought about that? You probably understand your enemy's sin and fears and weaknesses better than about anybody else. You've experienced your enemy's insecurities firsthand. That's probably why you're enemies. It's possible that your compassion toward that person will speak volumes into their life. You're the last person they'd expect to be patient and kind with them. Even if you have to say some hard things to them, you can do it in love. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be insulting. In other words, like Jonah coming from Israel and speaking to Nineveh, you're in a unique position to demonstrate the gospel to your enemies. But if you treat your enemies like enemies, you're going to lose the opportunity to share the gospel. Are you willing to love your enemies? If you're not there yet, are you willing to be willing to get there? Are you willing to put yourself in a position to let God make you into a person who loves his or her enemies? The kingdom of God advances when we love our enemies. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 2, 9 through 11, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. The people of Nineveh are now, listen, this is the key. The people of Nineveh are now Jonah's brothers and sisters. They're his neighbor. They can't be considered Jonah's enemies any longer. They're now brothers and sisters, his neighbors. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, and his answer was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And in verse 39, he said, the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do you love your enemies, who are your neighbors? It might be your brothers and sisters in Christ. Imagine with me for just a minute, okay? Just imagine for a moment what your life would look like if you truly aligned your will with God's will in every area of your life. Imagine what it would look like in the way you treat your spouse, in the way you treat your children, in the way you treat your friends, in the way you treat your enemies, your neighbors. Imagine what it would feel like today to walk out of here truly understanding your value, truly understanding your worth because of the fact that you are created in the image of God. Not because you make a certain amount of money, not because you live in a certain part of town, not because you drive a particular car, but your worth comes to you because God loved you and lavished his grace upon you through the death, burial, and resurrection of his one and only son, Jesus. Imagine loving yourself enough to accept Jesus and his forgiveness and receive his grace and then be a grace giver. Listen, if anything we've talked about today stirs something within you, we'd love to talk to you about that. And especially, we'd love to talk to you about starting a relationship with Jesus by believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, repenting of your sins, and being immersed in Christ. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Imagine this. Imagine taking the love and grace you experience from God and giving it to everyone in your life. Everyone God intersects your path with. The waitress, the mechanic, carpenter, the preacher, the nurse, the doctor, the person to your left, the person to your right, the person right behind you and right in front of you. Imagine sharing God's grace with all those people. Your family, your enemies, your neighbors. Imagine loving your neighbor as yourself.